chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I talked about how this was a choice made based on his foreknowledge. God knew before he ever created anything. In fact, he has always known because he knows everything. But he knew who would get in his son and who would not get in his son. And based on that foreknowledge, he chose those that he knew would get in his son, Jesus Christ. And there was a purpose in this choosing. It says at the end of verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we talked a little bit on Wednesday night about our position in Christ versus our practical daily life. Positionally, we have a standing in Christ that will never change. Nothing can alter that. And the goal is to try to bring our daily practice up to the level of our position, which, quite honestly, is never going to happen 100% as long as we're down here in this world living in a sinful body. But that's the goal. That's the goal. Like earlier in this chapter, it talked in verse 1 about these people being saints. Well, every Christian's a saint. That's our position. Nothing can change that, ever. In Christ, I'm a saint of God from the Father's perspective. But do I always act like a saint? Well, sure I do. Not on your life. You don't either, right? But the goal is to try to bring our practice up to our position. We are saints, so let's try to act like saints. We are holy, so let's try to act holy. In Christ, we are without blame, so practically, let's try to live without blame. That's what the Father wants. That is the reason why he made this choice, according to this verse. But we'll move on now into verse number 5 and talk about something else that is very similar to this idea of God choosing us, and that is the matter of predestination. And these are words that have been argued over and discussed, and books have been written about them, and sermons have been preached about them, and there's a whole lot of confusion, I think, at times that go on when you start thinking about or talking about being chosen or being predestinated. Another word the Bible uses is elected. Another word is ordained. When you start talking about those words, which are in some ways connected, there seems to be a tremendous amount of confusion about that. And there's obviously different viewpoints and different beliefs, different doctrines that are propagated about these particular terms. There is a group of people in the world, we've talked about them a little bit before, that to refer to themselves as Calvinist, or people refer to them as Calvinists because they adhere to the fundamental teachings of a fellow by the name of John Calvin. And I'm not sure how familiar you are with this man, but he is a man who came up with these 5 points. Tulip, T-U-L-I-P, is a word that is used to describe the main teachings of Calvinism. The T is for total depravity. The U is for unconditional election. The L is for limited atonement. The I is for irresistible grace. And the P is for the perseverance of the saints. And what Calvinists propagate, and they use these terms we're talking about, chosen, elected, predestinated, and so forth. They use these terms and try to use certain passages in the Bible to teach that God chose before the foundation of the world that certain people would be saved and certain people would be damned. That's what they call predestinated. They teach that God predetermined, which the word predestinate means to predetermine a destiny. Pre, that's before, destiny, destinate. So as to predetermine a destiny. And what they say is that God predestinated before the foundation of the world these people right here. He said, okay, I'm going to save them. Whenever I create the world, at some point when these people come into existence, I'm going to save them. But then this bunch over here, I'm not going to save them. they're going to be damned, and there's not one thing they'll ever be able to do about it. That's how Calvinists view predestination, election, choosing, whatever. God predetermined before the foundation world, I'm going to save this bunch and then this bunch right over here. They're lost. They're going to be lost. They're damned, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's what they actually believe. And therein comes this idea of limited atonement, which is the L in that word. Limited atonement. Limited. Y'all get that? What they say is that Jesus, in his sacrificial death and the shedding of his blood, atoned only for certain ones. That's why it's called limited atonement. Not full unconditional atonement where he died and shed his blood for everybody, but it was limited to a certain group of people, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what group of people that is, right? It's that group of people that God predestined before the foundation of the world would be saved. He said, these are going to be saved. And when my son comes and dies, he's going to die for those, and he's not going to die for anybody else. A true, hardcore Calvinist does not believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody on this planet. He does not believe that. He believes that, or she, he or she, either way, believes that Jesus Christ died only for the elect. Only for those that were chosen and predestinated before the foundation of the world. The irresistible grace is just that, irresistible grace. In other words, if you are one of the elect, if God has predetermined that you're going to be saved, you don't really have any choice in the matter. You cannot resist his grace. You will get saved. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. And then, of course, the P is perseverance of the saints, which means that once you are saved, obviously, you have eternal security. That is the only letter in that whole word that I agree with, the only one. The other four, I believe, are as unbiblical as anything you could possibly believe. But I do believe in the perseverance of saints. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? I believe that. But how you get to that point, though, that T-U-L-I, I don't agree with that at all. I do not believe it is supported by the Bible at all. But that is what Calvinists believe. And it all hinges, all of this hinges around these words we're talking about. Chosen, predestinated, elected, foreordained, and so forth. And that's why I brought all that up. But in verse 5 here in chapter 1, Paul says, having predestinated us. And this again is the work of the Father. Remember the little outline I gave you? For this passage, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. We're still talking about the work of the Father. We're going to see the work of the Trinity throughout this passage here, but it begins with the work of the Father. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Then he says, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I want us to focus on what the Bible says, okay, because the Bible is the authority. Amen? It does not matter what your opinion or my opinion is unless our opinion lines up with the Scripture. If my opinion cannot be supported by the Word of God, my opinion is as useless as anything in the entire world. And there's no need in me even giving my opinion if I don't have Scripture to support my opinion. So let's let the Bible speak for itself. Here's some facts I want to give you, some biblical facts, okay, about predestination. The word predestinated or predestinate or some form of that word only shows up four times in the entire Bible. Four times. Two of those are right here in Ephesians chapter 1. The other two are in Romans chapter 8. So there's only four times that word shows up. That is a biblical fact. That cannot be argued unless you read some other translation. It might change the words. In a King James Bible, God's Word, there's only four times that some form of that word shows up. Two are in Ephesians 1, two are in Romans chapter 8. Now, this is another fact. There is nowhere in the Scripture where it says that God predestinated a certain group of people to be saved and a certain group of people to be damned. Now, that is taught, as I told you, by people who adhere to Calvinism. But there is not one verse of Scripture to substantiate such an idea. There's nowhere. You can look it for yourself. There's nowhere where you're going to find that God predestinated and said, this group's going to be saved and this group's going to be damned. That is a biblical fact. That's not speculation. That's not my opinion. That is a biblical fact. You cannot find that in the Word of God. That's something that comes. That's what Colossians would refer to as a doctrine of man. That's not a doctrine of God. That's a doctrine of man. It has its origin in man and what he thinks about salvation. But that is a biblical fact. When you study the passages where the word predestinate shows up, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, when you study them, what you do find, here's biblical fact, there are two things that the Bible says saved people, and that's the thing you want to get here, that saved people are predestined to. There's two things. Would y'all like to know what those two things are? Here's another biblical fact about this. There is nowhere where the word predestinate is used in connection to people that are unsaved. Nowhere. That is a biblical fact. So whenever that word shows up, God's not even talking about lost people. He's talking about saved people. And it's saying in each passage, Ephesians 1, Romans 8, God predestined, predetermined the destiny of people who he knew would get into his son, and he predestinated them to two things. One of them's right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestinated us unto, notice, first of all, he predestinated us. Now, I told you when we got started in Ephesians that it is always critical that you pay attention to who is being addressed, right? Y'all remember that? Now, is he addressing saved people or unsaved people here when he uses the term us? Saved people. Saints. You're not talking about lost people. He's talking about us saved folk, those of us who are in his son, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So one thing that he predestined us, those in his foreknowledge, looking ahead and knowing who would get in his son and who wouldn't, based on their choosing his son and being in him, he predetermined that those who did that, who made that choice, to receive his son would be adopted into his family. That's the first thing. Predestinated unto the adoption of children. So not only are we born into God's family when we get saved, but also we are adopted into God's family. That's a double security that we have there. We're birthed into his family. Jesus talks about people being born again and the necessity of being born again. We receive Jesus Christ. We're birthed into his family. But also, God adopts us as his children whenever we receive Jesus Christ. And this was something he predetermined before the foundation of the world. He predetermined that those who would receive his son would be adopted into his family and be his children. Notice it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, notice, by Jesus Christ. So how is it that we get this adoption here? Why was it? What is the key in him predetermining that we would be adopted? It all hinges on Jesus Christ, his son. You don't receive his son. You don't get in his son. There's no adoption. There's no predestination for those that he knew would not get in his son. It's for those that would trust Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. On a practical note, you know what that shows? That thing shows that the Lord wanted us to belong to him, that he wanted us to be in his family. Because look at what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, look at it, to himself. He's the one that decided this whole thing because he wanted us to belong to him. He wanted us to be his children. And those of us that are in Jesus Christ are his children by birth and also by adoption. All the legal rights that come along with adoption. And I don't know how familiar any of you are with this matter of adoption, but there's a whole lot more involved in that than some people realize. But whenever a person is adopted into a family and it's all said and done, they have the same legal rights and ground as a person birthed into a family. As a matter of fact, there are certain things that apply to adopted children that don't even apply to children that are birthed into a family. Certain rights and privileges that come by virtue of being an adopted child versus a natural born child. And, you know, you could go into that whole big thing there. But anyway, we've been predestined to the adoption of children. So we're in his family. That's good news in and of itself right there. Just we're in his family, amen, by birth, by adoption. We were predestined to that. But now notice this down here. In verse 11 is where the other time in this chapter the word predestinated shows up. It says in verse 11, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Being that we're predestinated under the adoption of children, we're going to get an inheritance. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because under normal circumstances, when you have a child that is born into a family or adopted into a family, at some point, if the parents have anything, when they pass on or whenever they choose, what do they normally leave their offspring or people that are in their family? An inheritance, right? Normally, and I realize there's some exceptions to that rule, but under normal circumstances, the parents leave an inheritance to their children, those born into their family or those adopted into their family. It makes no difference. They generally leave an inheritance. So it stands to reason that if we have been predestinated under the adoption of children and we're in God's family, what are we going to get one day? We're going to get an inheritance. And that's something that shows up many times in the scripture. But you see it right here. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. So being that I'm predestinated under the adoption of children, that guarantees me an inheritance one day, a heavenly inheritance that will come to me and to any person that is a part of God's family. And that also was a blessing. But look back at Romans chapter 8 now, and I want to show you the other two occasions where this word shows up. And show you the second thing that the Bible says we've been predestinated to. Romans chapter 8. Been predestinated unto the adoption of children. And this one's wonderful also. Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at one other passage, but in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see that predestination, election, choosing, ordination, whatever word you want to use, is connected with foreknowledge, with God's foreknowledge. Based on his foreknowledge, what he foreknew, he knew ahead of time, he made a choice. He predestinated. He elected, so forth. Look at Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Y'all see that? For whom he did foreknow, what did he do? He also did predestinate. So what was it that brought about the predestination? His foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the other time it's used, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Called in the sense of salvation. He gave them the call to salvation. And those who responded were birthed into the family, adopted into the family, and of course he knew ahead of time all of that was going to take place. But you see in verse 29 the other thing that we've been predestinated to. We've been predestinated to the adoption of children, verse 29. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, oftentimes I hear people preach this from a practical perspective, which is all right, but they preach it as in the sense that in our lives down here, he's working on us and he's making us more and more like his son down here, in the sense that we act more and more like Christ down here, which is a wonderful thought, and really that's how it ought to be, and that's a good thing, and hopefully that is what's going on in our lives as Christians. Hopefully we're being transformed to where we are more like Jesus. But doctrinally, that's not what that's talking about. When it talks about being conformed to the image of his son, you know what that's talking about? That one day we are actually going to share the literal image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a glorified body just like him. And I could take you to passages to show that. You might want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read down through the end of that chapter where Paul's talking about our resurrection body. And how down here we bear the image of Adam, because we're all in Adam, got that sin nature. But one day we're going to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this confirmation is there in verse 29. You've been predestined as a child of God to one day be exactly like Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's some good news. One day you're going to be just like him. You're going to have a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus. Be perfect just like the Lord Jesus. That has been predetermined. It's a predetermined destiny for everybody that's saved, and there's nothing that can alter that. How things are going to go for us down here, we're going to finish out strong and be serving God when we die. Hopefully, but who knows? But this much I do know. That when I leave this world, whether it be through death or at the rapture, I am going to be like Jesus Christ. Conform. That's a predetermined destiny. And I've told you before, and I mean it with all my heart, the older I get, the more stuff like that means to me. You know, when you're young, my son's age and younger, even a teenager and all, and you're just full of vim and vinegar and your body don't hurt and you don't really care too much about heaven, do you? You ain't thinking all that much about that new body you're going to get one day and being like Jesus Christ. You're thinking about living life. It's all fun and games. We've got all this life in front of us, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Some of that stuff gets sucked out of you as you grow older, doesn't it? You lose some of that vim and vinegar as the years pass by, as they roll on and the water goes under the bridge. And some of this stuff that matters so much when you're a kid, it just kind of loses its luster as you get older. And you start thinking more about eternal things, things that really matter and how it's going to be one day. And the body is one of those things. Just these old bodies are corruptible. They're mortal. They're wearing out, aren't they? It's wearing out. I mean, it seems like now every time I look in the mirror, I got a new wrinkle or some more gray hair, or I get up and something on my body's hurting that I didn't even know was there, you know. I never even knew that existed. Now it hurts. It aches. I was listening to a guy preach this week, and he was talking along these same lines. He was talking about how when he was younger, him and his wife, you know, they might have a night at home, a Friday night where the kids was with the grandparents or something, and they could chase each other around the house and be frisky and all that. He said, now when we have a free night, instead of chasing each other around being frisky, we just rub Ben Gay on each other's back. I thought I resembled that remark there. That's kind of how it is. But this is what I know. Every time, I'm serious, every time I have a new pain, every time I have a new ache, every time something else bothers me, every time a friend of mine gets sick, every time a friend of mine goes home to be with Jesus, it is in my mind what my destiny is. I have been predestinated to one day bear the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that's going to be. That's what Paul refers to back there in Romans chapter 8, earlier on in that chapter, when he talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. You talk about something glorious when he sets us free from this old sin-riddled body and gives us that new body that only he can give. You talk about a liberty, brother. What a liberty that's going to be when we get that new body and bear the image of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that when we see him, we shall be like him? Isn't that what it says? It says he shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. What a destiny we have. What a destiny we have as God's children. Being in his family assures us that one day we will bear his image. What a wonderful thing to hold on to, especially as the years go by. Amen. I realize, you know, age 45, if I continue to live, likely that when I hit 60 or 65, it's going to be worse on me then than it is now. Some of you can testify to that, right? But hey, whether you're 45, 55, 65, 2005, if you're saved, you have the same destiny to one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what I think we're going to do. We'll stop here because we're really out of time and don't want to just get into something for a few minutes. We'll stop here and pick up there tonight. Any questions about what we talked about today? Thank you.